Amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4, which is part 2 of what I titled The Life of Prayer. Colossians 4, I'm going to read verses 2 to 4, but we'll be focusing on verses 3 and 4 this morning. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear from you through your word. We have enjoyed being in your presence, praising and exalting your name, worshiping you through our offerings. And now, Lord, we want to take this moment to focus our minds on what you would have to say to us. I pray, God, that you would speak clearly to each one here this morning, that there would be no doubt as to the clarity of your word. And I pray, Lord, a blessing on your people. May all this be done to your glory, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Paul has written this letter to the Colossian church. And in the last half of the letter, he has been focusing on what we would call the practical aspects of this epistle. He's speaking to them about growing in Christ, how to mature in the faith, and how to walk in sanctification. He spoke of how we need to live out our faith in every area of our life, whether that's in the family or in the workplace. And then as we look to verse 2 of last week, he encouraged the church to be praying. Prayer is essential to growing as a believer. It is essential. It's not a luxury add-on. It's not a bonus. It's a privilege that God gave us this gift of prayer so that we would use it, that we would commune with Him. Prayer is to be continual. It is to be ongoing, a regular part of the life of the Christian. Prayer was important and essential in the life of Jesus. And the same is expected in the life of everyone who follows him. And so we're commanded and instructed in the manner in which we are to pray. And so Paul wrote there in verse 2, to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it and with thanksgiving. Looking at our text today, we see that Paul implores, he pleads with the church that they would include him and his colleagues in their prayers. Verse 3 says, at the same time, pray also for us. So as the church continues steadfastly in prayer and fervently and tenaciously seeking the Lord, giving thanks for everything and for every way that God attends to them, he asks of them this request, that they also would pray for us. This is not selfish in any way. He's in jail. And there are others there who are ministering to him and coming to see them, such as their very own pastor, Pastor Epaphras. You see, this is not a selfish prayer that goes like, "Oh, woe is me, I'm the Apostle Paul, and it stinks to be me because I'm bound in chains," as he will make note of in verse 18. He doesn't complain of his circumstances, saying that he had been unfairly charged or that he had been held without reason or whatever. This is a prayer request for his team, those who were ministering with him, Timothy, and the brethren who were also working with him. Now, we'll shortly get to the why he asked for prayer, but for now, let's keep in mind that our leaders, our spiritual leaders, need our prayers. They need the support of the church in prayer. Nothing's more important than praying for your leaders. Now, certainly, this includes your pastor, but also those other spiritual leaders, especially the ones closest to you, the one in the home. This is intercessory prayer, and it is powerful and is a useful instrument in the church. Now let's take notice that this request is unselfish because of what it is that Paul desires for his team. This is the why of the request. He says, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison." Paul's in jail. And I wonder if we were in his sandals, if we were in this circumstance, wouldn't we naturally desire to be free? When he says to pray for an open door, wouldn't we be thinking like, "Yeah, let escape, get me out of here"? Wouldn't our prayer be something like, "God, don't you have something like a get out of jail free card, like you find in Monopoly, or its equivalent?" Paul had been in jail before with Silas. And it was God's plan. And at that time, God opened the doors, literally and figuratively. He opened the doors, but not for escape, but for the gospel. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 and let's consider what took place then, because I think it will inform us in our text why it is that Paul didn't ask for release. So in Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse 5. Paul has been traveling and on his missionary journeys, and things were off to a great start. Verse 5 says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." Well, that's exciting to see numbers increasing, to see the churches filling up. There is no way to hide that. It is exciting when the churches are full. Things are going great, and maybe they were just moving right along with Paul's plans the whole time. But then something changed. Verse 6 says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. You see here, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, had other plans for these men. Well, they didn't give up. They didn't get mad and just say, well, we might as well go back home. This is not working out the way I thought. This missionary trip is turning into a total flop here. No, they kept following the lead of the Holy Spirit. This is what we find next. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remain in the city some days. You see, Paul received here a direct revelation from God to go to Macedonia. And what did he find? Well, nothing immediately struck him. They were there, they were just hanging out for a few days. But in the Lord's timing, he soon discovered God was already at work in this town of Philippi. So we continue there in Acts, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. See here, God has opened up the door for the gospel, for evangelism and for salvation and baptism. And this is great. Maybe they were encouraged and maybe sure they're thinking, surely it's going to continue to get better and better, because now we see God has moved us from where we wanted to go to where we are now. And we're seeing fruit. We're seeing salvation. Baptism. Well, they would continue then to go to prayer meeting day by day. And then there was a demon-possessed girl, a slave girl who followed behind Paul and was irritating him. I don't know what she was saying. Maybe she was making fun of him. I don't know. But it was annoying to him. And so one day he had had enough and he exorcised the demon out of her. Well, that's good, right? But the trouble was is that she was making a lot of money for her owners by fortune telling. And now that the demon was gone, that wasn't happening anymore. And so, in anger, Paul and Silas were brought out before the magistrates of the town, who then ordered them to be beaten, and then they were thrown in prison. How many of us at that point would have said, check please, I'm done here. But this wasn't the manner of Paul and Silas. They reacted differently. We pick up back in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 now. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Verse Maybe they were praying and saying, God, why? What did we do to deserve this? Maybe they were praying for escape. You know, get us out of here. And maybe the songs they were singing were maybe like blues, gospel blues. You know, Jesus, I love you and all. And I want to tell the people about you and all. But they don't love you. No, no, no. And they don't like us. No, no, no. Because we just got a big whooping and them rods hurt. Is that what happened? I don't think so. You see, it says they were singing hymns. Hymns. They were praising God. They were giving Him the glory. Why? Because even where they were, and even with all that they suffered, the prisoners were listening. There was opportunity. Sometimes when circumstances don't go our way, this is exactly where we're supposed to be. Right in the middle of God's plan. Verse 26 says, and suddenly there was an earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And everybody said, amen, hallelujah, we're out of here. You see, we just need to worship God and everything's going to turn out all right. Paul and Silas, they were free. They could just leave. They could just vamoose. No, that wasn't God's plan. God had another plan. And true believers and worshipers are sensitive to the work of the Lord, to the gospel work. It says when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. He's about to kill himself because he knew what would happen to him for prisoners to escape under his watch, irregardless of this being the consequence of an earthquake. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Something happened. His life had been spared. But here, the jailer realized that God had the power to let these men go, but he was the one whose own soul was locked up and headed for eternal imprisonment of death. He realized, maybe through the hearing of the prayers and the hymns that were being sung, that he was not right with God, that his soul was in grave danger. And God, the one that they were praying to and singing about, had brought them there for this very reason, that he and his family would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Verse 27 of Acts 16 now says, then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Could it be that Paul and Silas endured all of this suffering in order to bring the gospel to the jailer? They shared their faith in the midst of being beaten up and locked up to proclaim the gospel message. Believe in the Lord Jesus, that he is the Son of God who came and took on flesh and went to the cross and substituted himself as the sacrificial Lamb of God. That he was crucified and died and was buried for 3 days. And then God raised him to life. His blood being the atonement for our sins. His sacrifice was wholly acceptable to God. That it pleased him. And once for all, he took away the sins of all who will believe. This is saving faith. It is not a repeat this prayer after me. It is not a walk the aisle event. It is not a fill out this card and you're good to go. It's the good news of Jesus in his accomplishing the redemption and salvation of men. The transforming work of God, whereby he removes the dead heart of stone and replaces it with a living heart of flesh. It is the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit in conversion. And this is the gospel message Paul was sent to jail for. Yes, sent to jail for preaching the gospel. To then share the only message of hope to those prisoners and to the jailer. And so now when we look at the prayer request that Paul makes of the Colossian church, we can be sure this experience is in play. He asks them to pray that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. What's the mystery of Christ, Paul? Well, he mentioned it earlier in the letter. This was in Colossians 1, verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what Paul was on about. The gospel is the mystery of Christ. But it's not hidden anymore. It's revealed. It is the plan of redemption. This is the plan of salvation. It's God's work and his covenant so that man can be reconciled to him and receive eternal life. So the first point of this passage is intercessory prayer. Secondly, this prayer request is for gospel opportunities. And then thirdly, the request is for gospel clarity. This is verse 4. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Speaking clearly with words is the job of the preacher. Now we might say, hey, this is the Apostle Paul that we're talking about. Why would he need prayer in this area? Surely he was already top notch. Well, we can remember there was such an incident where Paul was preaching and the Sunday service went long, even going until midnight. Y'all can be grateful we haven't had that experience. But here's how the scriptures record it. This is in Acts 20, verse 9. It says, a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, one thing preachers like to do is preach, is talk. Sometimes it can go long. And maybe you might be thinking that right now. Sometimes there's so much that can be said that goes unsaid. And sometimes things are said and they remain unclear or can be even more confusing afterwards. Look, preachers, pastors, teachers, we are men. And it's been said that the best of men are men at best. So the question is, do we pray for our leaders? Maybe we pray for the pastor. Maybe we pray for those who are on our prayer list. But there are still other leaders. The deacons are leaders. Do we pray for them? How about our teachers? Like Sister Joy teaches the women's class. Or Aiden Haley, who taught BBS and others. Do we pray for them? And more specifically, do we pray for gospel clarity? Sure, we might pray for the pastor that he might be more efficient, time conscious, or just plain shorter when he preaches. But do we pray that the gospel would be declared clearly? You see, it's good if you pray for the pastor to get better at his craft. But this is not about eloquence. It's not about delivery. It's about proclaiming the mystery of Christ and doing so in such a way that all may hear and understand. The idea is not for you to leave this place saying, what an amazing preacher we have. God forbid. The idea is that you would go from this place saying, what an amazing God we serve. Hearing the sermon or the invitation to worship, to partake in the Lord's Supper. May all of this be done to glorify the King of Kings and the name above all names. And when you come up to me, while it's nice to hear a good sermon, Pastor, I'd much rather hear how God spoke to you in such a way that you know precisely what the Holy Spirit is working on in your heart. And that is worthy of God's praise. And so, brethren, let us pray for one another, pray for our leaders, pray that the work of the Lord flourishes for His glory alone. And when we look at this text, you can count me in, you can plug me in by name, you can intercede on behalf of your pastor, that's good. But may we name the Lord and give Him praise. And may we pray for our leaders to be clear when we present the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for You are good and gracious to us. And it is Your design that You would have men lead other men to saving knowledge. We don't know who the elect are. We don't know who You've called. But what we do know is that You have called us to proclaim the mystery of Christ far and wide. It is Your work, the work of the Holy Spirit, that will bring people to salvation. We don't take any credit. Ours is to say, we are just doing our duty in the service of God Almighty. So, Lord, I thank You, Father, for this word. I pray, God, that it would be useful to each one of us here. And may Your name be exalted and praised forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.